So I'm going to kind of use the Socratic method this morning with a lot of questions. Is that okay? So first question, what are we looking for in this life and in the age to come? These are things that are worth thinking about. What has God revealed to us about both? Right? And of course, the source for that information is the Bible. Those of faith like Abraham, in addition to friendship with God, looked for something beyond this mortal life, yes? So Hebrews 11:10, for he, that is Abraham, looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was wealthy. He was extremely wealthy. He was powerful. With those who were born in, under his care, his servants, under his care, who were circumcised, he went out, and he wasn't a kid. He was in his 80s. He went out and he defeated five kings to rescue his nephew. That's really something if you think about it. I mean, obviously God was assisting him, but that's still something. He was a friend of God, yes? He is a friend of Melchizedek, the high priest. So we could say Abraham was living the Bedouin dream. Yet with all that, his heart was set on eternity. So I think part of our deepest passion as pertains to this life ought to be the salvation of our families, friends, and acquaintances. Following that is their discipleship and equipping for serving the Lord, his church. When I say church, I'm not talking about this little building. I'm talking about the church, serving the church and the community, yes? Then as pertains to our ability to carry that mission forward, we pray for the prosperity of the nation we live in so that we are free to declare the gospel in peace. All right, so this is important. I know my political humor probably stresses some people out, but we are called to bless and not to curse. So we're called to bless those in authority, even if they didn't get the most votes. They got the most ballots, but not the most votes. And I'm one of those. I think in addition, we, like the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, are looking for a great future city called New Jerusalem. Some people even put it on their license plate. Right, Denny? Okay. Hebrews 11:14 through 16, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So some thoughts, and back to some more questions. What level of revelation was common to the apostles and prophets in the first century? Because I think there's so much, you know, John wrote, if everything that Jesus said and did was written, the world couldn't contain the book. And I think that's true of the early church. I think if everything was written that they had taught and did, it'd be the same situation. And the reason I say that is because the writer to the Hebrews says he looked for a city which has foundations. So we know Abraham was a prophet who looked for a future city. The book of Revelation had not yet been written, where John was shown the New Jerusalem and its 12 foundation stones. But it seems like more than just John who wrote the book of Revelation knew that. So I think there's I'm kind of asking questions to hopefully generate a little hunger, and I'm sort of fumbling here, so forgive me, but I think part of the problem today is we're so occupied with so many things that we're not hungry for God. We're hungry for other things. And so, again, this world is not ours nor their permanent home. our true identity is in Christ, and again, viewed through the lens of eternity. So I want to deal with some more questions here, so sorry about that. But so thinking about this, what level of revelation did the apostles walk in? 2 Corinthians 12:1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, Paul writing, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. We know this is the part of Scripture where he talks about being caught up to the third heaven and being shown things that he wasn't permitted to write. Okay? So there's two words that I think are important to understand. First, visions, and second, revelations. Visions is the word optasia from the root that's a tongue twister, optonomai. So you can see where we get our word optometrist, yes? So it has to do with sight. But in this context, it's spiritual sight. So the ability to see things that are not visible with our spiritual or with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes. Revelations there is apocalypsis. Apocalypse Now, you remember that? Oh, you guys are too sanctified. You don't remember that. But we have changed the meaning of apocalypse to be kind of a destructive thing, yes? Or it's this great destruction at the end, or that's apocalyptic, you know. That's not what the word means, so it's important to know that. The word means appearing, disclosure, or manifestation, okay? So the revelation of Jesus Christ can be, you can substitute those words. The appearing of Jesus Christ, the disclosure of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, that all works, yes? But if you put the word destruction in there, it doesn't work because it's the destruction of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sense. So again, words matter, how we use them matters, and how we think about them matters. So, you know, an example is kind words can bring life to love, yes? Especially in marriage. Cruel words can bring death to it. Probably most of us have done both, but we want to tip the scales in our favor and go with more kind words. So we as New Testament Christians walk in two worlds at the same time. This natural world and the spiritual world. And they both need to be real, but our goal, our eternal goal, is the spiritual world. We're going to see Jesus face to face, which is going to be really quite amazing, yes? Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 is a very common passage, and it's used in a way that's okay to use it, but it falls short, in my opinion, of what it means, so I'll read it to you. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, in case you didn't get it when I said it earlier, Paul repeats himself. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So if you lift any of these verses out of context, you can make them say something that's not really appropriate. So we're not saved by works. We're not working unto salvation. But if we're saved, we're created for good works. So it's good to keep that all together. But this is far more than a comforting instruction on salvation by grace, isn't it? It reveals that as new creations in Christ, we have a present heavenly position in him through which our vision or perception of our current circumstances are to be viewed. So while this world is coming unhinged, we have a perspective that sees past it, that gives us hope that this isn't the end of the story. Amen? So we want to do good things in the meantime, yes? But if it doesn't work out, it's not the end of the story. Jesus is not coming back to be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's coming back to take over. So there is more to you than anyone else sees. Because right now you are raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes? First chapter reveals that Jesus was raised up far above all principalities and powers, thrones and minions, you name it. He's above it. So are you? There's three of you that... If you've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, are you above all this nonsense? Yes. In the spirit we are, but we have to... This is, again, where we have to come into some kind of balance. Do you remember the old saying, this person was too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? I've actually never met anybody like that because I don't think you can be too heavenly minded, but I think it was talking about somebody that's kind of a floaty sort of a, ooh. That's not heavenly minded, that's weird. So... Almost all of us are seated right now. Well, all but one. But what can you see from your chair right now? Sorry, it's probably me, but... Think about this. What can you see from his chair? Some would call it a throne. But what can you see from his position? It's everything. It's totally... It changes everything. And in that moment when you're feeling overwhelmed, just center yourself and say, what could I see from his chair? Because my chair, the view looks pretty bad. Right? So here's the next question. What level of revelation is available to us today? We looked at what level of revelation just briefly at what the apostles and prophets had, but it was quite profound. Jesus, in fact, said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And the people that were there said, you're not even 50 years old. I'm thinking the stress made him look older than he was. He was only 30. But how could Abraham have seen his, he saw it prophetically. So that's powerful. There's about a 2,000 year gap there. You know, like I said, I think last week or the week, I can't remember when I said what, but you know, we get excited about a house that's 100 and something years old and we want to make it a historic landmark in Paso Robles. We're talking about thousands of years. So what level of revelation is available today? I'm going to say for all of us, especially myself, much more than we're currently walking in. All right, so Joel 2, 28 through 31. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Now, did Peter quote this on the day of Pentecost? So it's applicable, right? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my servants, my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour my spirit out in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming great and awesome day of the Lord. So these few verses span the time from the day of Pentecost till the return of Jesus. That's pretty powerful. So we are in the church to live in a Holy Spirit dynamic in which we prophesy, dream, have visions, see signs and wonders, and these are normal in Christianity. Okay? Now, here's the thing. This does not diminish the importance of Scripture, as some would say. I think it emphasizes it. The Bible is our plumb line by which we judge all revelation. So someone has a prophecy, someone has a vision, someone has a dream, someone has a revelation, someone has a tongue and interpretation. Whatever that gift or whatever that manifestation revealing truth to us has to line up with Scripture. If it doesn't, it needs to be just tossed out. Don't say, well, have you ever heard the saying, I'm going to eat the meat and spit the bones? Well, you just spit the whole thing out if it's not from God. This is what's gotten us into trouble. Are you guys familiar with the Jesus-only doctrine? You know, that came out of a dream and a camp meeting in the year 1918. Somebody had a dream and they taught it that God's manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there's no Trinity, that it's just Jesus. If you're not baptized in the name of Jesus, you're not saved, and all this. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's where all that stuff comes from. But it's not scriptural, so the whole thing should have tossed it out. They shouldn't have promoted it. But a whole movement grew out of that, and it's false. So if we don't know the scripture, if we're not just saturated with scripture, we can be seduced by a lying spirit, a false revelation, a lying dream, right? So that again, so if we're talking about being having things and truths revealed to us by in a supernatural way, that ought to drive us into the Word of God to make sure we're hearing from Him. That's my attitude. So we're not going to use some spurious interpretations of Scripture to quench the Holy Spirit, right? Well, all that stuff ended with the last apostle. Can you imagine the line at John's door? We found out you're the last guy that's going to be able to lay hands on and seal us. You're the last guy that's going to be able to prophesy. You're going to. So we're all lined up here to get one last dose before you leave, and the church has to struggle through with their intellect for the next 2,000 years. That's just crazy. But we want to become mature in Christ so we can discern the origin of the prophecy, the vision, or the dream, not just think, oh, something supernatural happened. I mean, I've been in Pentecostal meetings that are so weird, it's unbelievable. Somebody shakes, I mean, without this. Somebody shakes and says, thus saith the Lord, and everybody goes, oh, wow, God spoke to us. Are you sure? Is it okay that I'm doing this? I want to know it's God. I don't want to just, all right, so I'm getting carried away here. I'll go to read the Bible. It's safer. 1 Corinthians 14:26-33. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. It doesn't say don't speak in tongues. It says don't speak in tongues for a show. If there's no one to interpret, if it's not a tongue to be interpreted, then don't speak it out like it is. Okay? The Bible's very practical. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. See, that's scriptural. We don't just accept everything that comes. We weigh it. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all, do you know what that word in the Greek all means? All. Yeah, you got it. You guys can't get nothing over on you guys. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches, in all the churches of the saints. I am so glad the Corinthian church was abusing the gifts of the Spirit, otherwise Paul wouldn't have written this instruction for us to know what to do. Isn't that? this letter doesn't seem to have cured the abuses, by the way. So here's the modern interpretation of that passage. Each one of you can sit in silence like good Christians, pay your tithes, and go home. No. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. It's not saying that everyone's going to do that in every gathering. It's saying that it's possible. Okay, so I want you to think about your potential in Christ, and I want it to expand. So here's a thought. What happens when we change our grammar school curriculum from teaching to grooming? So we know, don't we? We raise children who are ill-equipped to compete in the marketplace and be successful in life. I submit, so this might come out a little harsh, but I submit that similarly, the church is suffering from an incomplete or deficient curriculum that has not prepared us for success in life pertaining to our spiritual development. Remember, I've said this many times. True success as a Christian is Christ-likeness. It's not money and things, and look at what my faith got me. I think it's because you went to work and you invested well, and God bless you for doing that, but it doesn't mean that if somebody didn't, it's that they're deficient. I've met some people overseas that couldn't rub two sticks together, and they're very close to God. So I think we're somewhat powerless. We're without true vision and fearful of losing what little we have. Because you listen to people talk, it's like, well, this is happening, this is happening. Well, where's the vision for something better? Is this making sense? Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That never gets quoted in full. It just gets quoted, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because the guy telling it to you is the target of the prophecy. He's addressing leadership. That's me in this case. So if I reject the law of God, if I reject the scriptures, I'm at risk of bringing destruction, not only in my own life, but on those who sit and listen to me. I don't want to be responsible for that, either one. Does this make sense? So it's kind of a stinging indictment, yes? Probably been a while since you heard a guy from the pulpit say, oh, this is about me, but in the sense of you better get it right. So when we forget the law, everything that we cherish will be destroyed. And it's a doctrinal position of a lot of the church is that the law is done away with. Well, it's done away with as a means of salvation, but it's not done away with. There's no place in the New Testament where it says now you can commit murder, adultery, lie about people, steal, build an idol. Does this make sense? I know I keep asking that because I'm looking for a little feedback here. Because it's so important for us to get this. I can't be saved by keeping the law. I'm saved by grace. We've already established that, yes? But if I'm saved by grace, it doesn't mean I can go and break all the laws. It's, you know, we're like, oh, I'm not under the law. Okay. Let me know how that works out. Here's some thoughts. From 1727, before we were even a country, until 1925, the Bible and creation were taught in our schools. Then comes the Scopes monkey trial. Do any of you guys still have those New England? I remember I bought a case of New England primers and I passed them out. I might need to do it again. That was the kind of the textbook of the schools. A is for Adam, B is for, you know, C is for creation. It's an amazing book. But that's what all the kids were taught. And now we have all these higher institutions of learning where people are learning how to, what do they call it? The, they, them. The, I don't know what I'm saying. The right pronouns, that's what it is. I never was good in English. You know? Like I said last week, I could call myself a pineapple, but that doesn't make me one. Now I feel like having pineapple. So anyways, 1925, Scopes monkey trial. Now you gotta teach evolution. Okay. 1962, prayer was removed. By the courts. This is all by the courts, okay? 1973, you know this one. Abortion was called a constitutional right. You have a right to kill your children. That's unbelievable. In 1980, the Supreme Court took the Ten Commandments out of public schools. Isn't that something? Out with the Bibles and in with the Marxist perverts. Oh, did I say that out loud? But look at the acceleration of the destruction this has brought in our country. It's So I'm not here just crying in my soup. I'm saying we are the answer. Not to just cause a ruckus like I probably would have if I'd said this in certain settings, you know. But if we can't teach the Bible in public schools, but the teachers for cultural day can teach the Quran and all that kind of stuff, I mean, it's happening. If I can't teach the Bible, but we can have drag queen story, I'd say we got a problem. Did you know in California you can legally murder your child up to 27 days after it's born and it's called an abortion? I mean, when I see Julio Mercedes' little gem there, I was thinking, how could somebody do that? It's unbelievable. But if the reason the Bible calls it the bottomless pit is because there's no bottom, there's no floor to how low you can go as a human being. If you haven't seen Sound of Freedom, please go see it. I only bought 20 tickets, but I'm not saying that for any kind of tooting my horn thing, but I said I just want it to do well. But watch it. Don't take your kids, but watch it. And it'll awaken you to what's going on. These people that are doing things to children, they're just unbelievable. Since Joe Biden opened the border, there's at least 85,000 children that came across the border that are missing. They're gone into that traffic situation. So what they do to children, the adrenochrome and all this, did I say that right? All the stuff that's going on, it's so you can't believe it, but it's happening. But it's happening because of all this turning away from God. Thou shalt not kill, right? Doesn't matter if it's in the womb or out of the womb, thou shalt not kill still works. It's applicable. Anyways, I could do this all day. It's kind of depressing. I don't want to. So I want to ask the last question here. Where are the explorers in the body of Christ? All right? We need to be scriptural and spiritual explorers as believers. So Proverbs 25, 2 through 5, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Isn't that interesting? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, lest you think I'm reading about some Old Testament guy, let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's talking about us who are believers. We're made kings and priests. So put your name in Proverbs 25. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of Pat to search the matter out. Put your name in there. Don't put Pat in there because it won't make sense. Beginning verse 9 in Revelation 5. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou hast slain and hast redeemed us by God. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Where? On the earth. For how long? A long time. So the Lord has concealed powerful truths in Scripture that he wants every one of us to search out. I really want to encourage you. If you just read three chapters Monday through Friday, and five chapters a day, Saturday and Sunday, in 1 year you'll complete the whole Bible. Then you won't be overwhelmed when you open this huge book with all these words and go, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Little bit, little bit, little bit. You'll get it done. Once we have the scriptures secured in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can speak to us because we have something to measure it by. Okay? So I think he wants to reveal to us strategies that are unique for our specific calling. Dads and moms, God wants to reveal spiritual truths to you as you raise your children that will unlock their true potential and calling. Amen? The Lord, this is to anyone, the Lord may give you an innovation for use in your work that will cause you to be promoted. So revelations are for this life and the one to come. We're to go from glory to glory and faith to faith. Yes? I'm going to let you guys go because I could do this all day with you. But we'll end here. Here's a thought. God is speaking. Are you listening? And again, the primary way he speaks to us is through the scriptures. But he also wants to speak to our hearts. Are you searching his word? I heard this thought lately. I'd like to claim it as my own, but I can't truthfully do it. Is your Bible as important as your phone? Ooh. Are you an explorer in the scriptures or a bystander? Okay, so search out truth. It's found in the scriptures. So the Lord is raising up in these last days, according to the book of Revelation, kings and priests. Yes? Not chair warmers?